Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the end of the chapter today. We're going to begin at verse 11 and read down through verse 14. Hear now God's holy word. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Amen. This is God's word. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul, every time he writes a letter, starts out in the letter and gives us great doctrine. He tells us what we need to know about God, what we need to know about ourselves and our sin, what we need to know about salvation through Christ. And then, in the end of his letters, he comes to a practical section. Not that doctrine is not practical, but this is in terms of exhortations and dealings with issues that arise within the church. And so, for the last, starting in chapter 12 and this chapter, Paul's been dealing with some practical problems, some practical questions that come up, that came up in the church in Rome and come up to us today. And so what he's looking at here, what he's exhorting them and what he is also exhorting us today is to deal with the problem of spiritual sluggishness, sensual living, and fleshly lust. And he tells us how to do these things through putting on Jesus Christ. And so we're dealing with things that are problems that didn't just exist in Rome, they exist in the church today as well. And he begins this exhortation by reminding us just what time it is. Just what time it is. It is. We need to know the time, and the time is that it is nearer now to our salvation than it's ever been before. I'm going to tell you the story. The man's passed and gone to glory, but I will remember this story until the day I die. I'm thinking about Jimmy Lyons. He was a Choctaw Indian. He was a PCA pastor, a missionary, and an evangelist. And he had a story that he told every time he'd go somewhere. And I ended up, when Deb and I were going overseas, we traveled around with him. And I told him one time, if you ever get sick, I can do your entire message because I've heard it enough times. But he had this one illustration. It was a great illustration. He said that he had some sisters, and the sisters would go out on a date, and their dad said, "You got to be in by midnight." So they had a big grandfather clock in the hallway, and what the sisters would do is, to gain a few more minutes time, they'd sneak into the hall, and they'd turn the hands of the clock back a little bit. And it kind of confused the clock. And so one evening, the clock actually struck 13. And he said, his dad said, "It's later now than it's ever been before." So that's absolutely what Paul is saying. It's later now than it's ever been before. Besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The problem that he's dealing with is there are some Christians who seem to go through life in a state of spiritual slumber. And it's unfortunate that many churches have folks just exactly like this. There are folks who come to church out of a sense of duty, if they come at all. And often you see them only on Christmas and Easter. We joke about that, but this is a bad spiritual condition. When you only see people once or twice a year, when they don't find any desire, any need to attend church. And when they do come, what they do is they sit and they look around at practically anything and everything. They daydream, but they don't pay any attention to the message, to the Word of God. They cannot and do not really pray unless they just repeat some little rote thing that they've memorized, and that's all you ever hear them say. And so what you've got here is folks who have no real interest in spiritual things. They've forgotten what they've been taught from the Word of God if they came when they were little, because they had no desire to learn it at all. Now, it could be what we're talking about here is somebody who's not a Christian. It could be we're talking about somebody who's never genuinely been converted at all. In which case, the obvious answer for their need is they need to come to Christ. They need to be converted. They need to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus, if that's the case. But it could also be that we're talking about somebody who is genuinely converted, but who has become so absorbed with worldly cares and pleasures and concerns that all of these things have been crowded out of the life so that there's no longer a pure devotion to God. And if you think that can't happen, think about King Solomon. Toward the end of his life, Solomon, because of all of the wives that he had married, all of his pagan wives' desires to worship their pagan gods, pulled Solomon away from, as Scripture describes it, pure devotion to the Lord. His heart was not wholly given over to God as it once had been. And so it is possible to fall into a sin like this, just as Solomon did. And so what Paul is saying is, here is this spiritual sluggishness cannot be allowed to go on. It's time to wake up, Christian. You've already wasted enough time, is what he's saying. If you're in a state of spiritual slumber, you need to wake up and begin to serve Christ as you ought to. And the reason he gives is it's salvation is closer now than it's ever been before. Now, he could mean one of two things. Well, maybe three. He could mean that your deliverance from sin at your personal death is approaching. And when you die, you will indeed be with the Lord. And so the longer you live, the older you get, the closer you get to your appointment with eternity. He could mean that. Or he could mean, obviously, that our final and complete deliverance from all of sin and all of its consequences are those things are fast approaching at the resurrection, that Christ is coming again, and that when he comes, all of that will be taken care of, and therefore this is drawing closer. It's been over 2,000 years since Christ lived and died and rose again, and so it is getting closer now than it ever has been. We don't know when that's going to be. It could still be thousands of years from now, but it's closer now than it was before. Or it could be he's talking about both things, that you don't know. You don't know whether Christ is coming right this minute. You don't know whether your death is imminent. And whatever it is, you need to live in light of the fact that you will soon be with God in eternity. And because of that, wake up. Realize what's about to happen. So whether it's you're going home to be with Christ or Christ coming back to judge the living and the dead, salvation is nearer for you than it once was. You've already spent some time here on earth as a believer. You're drawing closer to your final reward. So the day of Christ, or the day of your death, it's fast approaching. Wake up. Stay awake. The time is shorter until you meet the Lord Jesus. Be awake. Be alert. That's what Scripture exhorts us over and over again. When Christ gave his parables, the parables often had as their exhortation, wake up, be alert, stay awake and watch. You must repent. You must believe. You must begin to live then as a believer if you have never done so. Because the day's at hand, he says. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. The night is a time of sleepiness. It's a time of spiritual night. It's drawing to a close. Now, when he uses this term night here, he might be referring just to the history of the world since the fall of Adam, and I think he probably is. And when he uses the term day to contrast that, he's talking about the new heavens and the new earth, about eternity and the time when we will be free from all sin. So looking at it like that, there is everything since the fall up until Christ comes, and then everything from that point on being day. According to a biblical view of world history then, when Christ came, was crucified, when He rose again, when He ascended up into heaven, when He received the kingdom from His Father as our victorious Messiah, the end of the world began. It's not complete yet, but the end of the world began at that point. It will be complete when Christ returns. That end will be complete. Everything before the crucifixion was preparation for the cross of Jesus. Everything since the crucifixion is preparation for eternity. And so we need to think about that and look at that and think about how this struggle that we're in, which is night, is almost over. The day of eternity is about to dawn. Labor is going to give way to rest. Struggle is going to give way to victory. Faith is going to become sight. The tears will be dried up in every eye. This world and its concerns are passing away. We're so wrapped up in them, but they're passing away. And the day in which all things become totally new is at hand. And so we're standing at the dawn of eternity, and the exhortation is, wake up. Don't keep on sleeping. Don't be asleep on guard duty. The dawn is coming. Wake up. Everything you do, all the plans you make, all the actions, the deeds that you do, it should be done in the light of eternity that is approaching. Eternity is vitally important. This life, while it is important and while it's necessary and everything else, is not something that we should try to hold on to and cling to as though it were somehow more important than what's yet to come. As Christians, we need to recognize this, that this life is a proving ground. This life is a training ground. This life is, everything that we do is important in this life, but we don't cling to this life because something much, much better is on its way, and we are to anticipate that and look forward to that and live in light of that through Christ. And so He tells us that we're to cast off the deeds of darkness. And so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Because the day is coming. You and I, as Christians, are to live serious and sober and godly and holy lives through faith in Jesus. So the night is associated with sin and sorrow and death and darkness. And the day and the light are associated with righteousness and joy. Therefore, what He's telling us is we're to renounce anything and everything that we would be ashamed of, that we would think needs to be hidden from God or from man. We're to renounce all of those things. You're to clothe yourself with everything suitable for living in the light of God. Paul loves to use these terms of taking off clothing and putting on clothing. He does it several places. He does it right here. The verbs that he uses refer to taking off a certain type of clothing and putting on another type of clothing. So he tells us that we're to take off the clothing that has to do with darkness, that has to do with sin and the deeds of darkness, and we're to put on what? The armor of light, the armor of Christ. We're to put on Christ, he's going to tell us in a few minutes. So we're to cast off all kinds of self-centered sins. And he begins to list those in verse 13. Let's walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. There's a proper kind of living that as Christians we're supposed to do, we're supposed to follow. It's appropriate for the light of day. And therefore, we have to forsake those things that are not appropriate for standing in the presence of God. And these sins all are related in one way or another to sensual living. There are sins of intemperance, there are sins of impurity, and there are sins of discord that he tells us to lay aside. The sins of intemperance are orgies and drunkenness. Now, that word orgy means a drinking party in which you are completely unrestrained in your indulgence of alcohol. And as a result of that, you begin to give in to all kinds of immoral behavior. Okay, so that's the word orgy involves drunkenness and sexual immorality, just in the concept of it. And then drunkenness is exactly what Scripture says. It's drunkenness. It means drinking too much. We Presbyterians often say that we recognize that the Word of God tells us that alcohol is not itself sinful, and alcohol is not. But drunkenness is, always. Drunkenness is always sinful. And so we need to avoid these things. And in these two things, the orgies and the drunkenness, they focus on getting drunk, losing your inhibitions, and committing ungodly acts. And that's what he's saying. So this is the sins of intemperance. Sins of impurity are sexual immorality and sensuality. Sexual immorality is immoral sexual excess, and sensuality is promiscuous sexual behavior. So notice that the sins of intemperance and the sins of impurity swirl around the drain of sexual sin. You've got four things here that he's mentioning, and they all swirl down the drain of sexual sin. This is something that is a great temptation in this world. And Paul tells us that we need to be aware of that. We need to lay all of that aside. You shouldn't be with people who are doing things that you know you ought not to do. And if you do, what happens is you end up committing acts of immorality and impurity that are not in keeping with the Christian life. You must watch out who your friends are. You witness to unbelievers. You talk with them about Christ, but you do not engage with them in their immorality. That's the thing that has to be distinct and different. Because, well, and even if you're not living like that, even if you're not living like that, Paul mentions sins of discord. Because there are some folks who would say, well, I don't have any problems like that, but they seem to delight in troubling the church all the time. There are people who for whom quarreling is just a way of living. They're rivals with everyone, and they're unhappy with everyone. And so they fight all the time because they're jealous. They have this strong resentment. And so you can find some Christians who just seem to take a delight in wanting to stir up trouble among brothers. Proverbs tells us that's one of the things to beware of. And so sins of discord are like that. When a person is guilty of sins of discord, he's provoking God, and he's also stirring up and disheartening the people of God. And so even if you're not out all the time living a life of sexual immorality, which the other things talk about, if you're coming to church and you're causing trouble all the time, Paul says that's not right either. All of these sins, every one of them, is self-centered. Well, as a matter of fact, I guess really when you get right down to it, every sin is self-centered. Because what we're doing is it's all about us. It's all about me. It's all about what I want and what I feel like I ought to get. And so in order to do that, I want to shake off inhibitions. I want to indulge in all kinds of things and gratify my own desires. And Paul says no. And what he's saying here is when a person begins to act that way, when a person begins to want to cast off all restraint and act however he wants just to gratify his own lust, and then he doesn't get his own way, he begins to fight and quarrel with others because he's not happy. And so that's the world's way. That's the world's way. Turn on the TV, look on the internet, and you'll find people that are living lives exactly like that, and they are the most unhappy people because you cannot find happiness by indulging all your pleasures as you think, all your desires, it'll make you more and more unhappy, and then because you're unhappy, you're just going to fight with everybody. It's the world's way. It's not Christ's way. So, how are you to live? Verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. You've lived long enough in the ways of darkness. It's time to live as a child of light, a child of God. You're called upon to put on the armor of light and walk properly. You're called upon to put on Christ. And all of those expressions mean that you're to have such an intimate relationship with Jesus that it is evident to others who you are, that you are Christian, that Christ is living in you. You should so evidence Christ to others that there is no doubt about your salvation, that there's no doubt about your commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And in other words, he's calling us to be shining examples of what Christ can do in a person's life. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you pretend to be perfect either. But it does mean that others ought to be able to see you as a Christian. And when they see you mess up in sin, they ought to also see you repent and turn back to the Lord. And so you set that example, which is a very godly example, as you turn to Christ again and again. And so in verse 14 he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Clothe yourself with Jesus. Clothe yourself with the armor of light. Clothe yourself with Jesus. That's what he tells us here. How do you fight these sins? You put on Christ. You put on the armor of God, the armor of light. Christ is your Savior. Christ is your righteousness. Therefore, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by Christ's holy will so that your life manifests Him to those around you. And you're not to give the devil even a toehold, much less a foothold in your life. And so he says, make no provision for the flesh. That word means to plan ahead. It means you're not to plan ahead to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Now, all of us, we've seen in Romans that all of us struggle with sin, even as Christians, that we all do find ourselves struggling daily. And we're all tempted in various ways. Some people are tempted by one thing, some are tempted by another, but we're all tempted. And sometimes what happens is we actually relish, because we still struggle with sin, we actually relish giving in to that temptation that so entices us. And so we might begin to make plans to indulge in that lustful desire. And that lustful desire can come from your mind, it can come from your body, it can come from both. It comes from your sinful nature, certainly. And you know what it's like. There's still that dark corner of your heart or that dark corner of your mind that's clamoring to be satisfied with some wicked thing. And even as a Christian, you struggle with this. And if you give in to that, you begin to plot and scheme and plan to make that sin happen. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. How do you not do that? How do you not plan to gratify the flesh and its desires? By the work of the Holy Spirit, and by putting on Christ. That's what he's saying. By putting on Christ. Stop planning to indulge. By planning to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of indulging in such sin. Replace ungodliness in thought by thinking as Christ thinks. Paul exhorts us to have in us the mind that was in Christ, where we put God and others ahead of ourselves. Replace ungodliness in actions, in deeds, by putting on Christ and acting the way He did. How did He act? He gave Himself for us. He loved us so much that He laid aside His own desires to do His Father's holy will and to give Himself for us. And so we put on Christ in deeds when we put other folks and we put God ahead of our desires. And that's how you put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's how you live as children of light. You do it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You put Him on and you wear Christ as the armor of light against these temptations that come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this exhortation that your beloved Apostle Paul gave to those Christians in Rome and through this written word gives to us today. We thank you, Lord. We do confess that we have the same types of struggles that they had almost 2,000 years ago, that human sinful nature has not changed, that we still struggle with sin. And Father, we know that we need this exhortation. So please etch it strongly upon our hearts and souls by the pen of the Holy Spirit. Please forgive us, Lord, and please bless us to live in such a way that Christ is glorified, to stop making plans to sin, and instead to start to put on the armor of light day after day, and to live for Christ and through Christ and by Christ each and every day. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.